I am hoping that you have a copy of the scriptures today and would encourage you to open that. We live in a blessed country where we have the Word of God available to us, and it's something I'm so thankful for. And so if you would turn to the book of James, chapter 4, we are going to be specifically today looking at verses 1 to 12. Verses 1 to 12, I kind of want to just bring us back into focus, because last week we looked at the end of chapter 3, and we were talking about the difference between that earthly wisdom that James talked about, and he described it as sensual, earthly, and devilish, James uses some strong words, And today, or the other wisdom that he talked about, is the wisdom that is from above, which is spiritual, which is heavenly. And I challenged us as a church to think about what kind of wisdom that we are soaking in to our hearts and our minds, our inner desires, that ultimately lead to action. And so today, we continue on with that same thought, and you're going to see a little bit today as we look at this topic of spiritual adultery. We're going to see some of the same things coming out, because James continues to hit on this a little bit. And I mean, even as I have been studying for this this week, I mean, the whole concept of spiritual adultery just seems like, whoa, that is a very strong title. Even this last week, I put it on social media, and I'm like, man, people might see that on our social media and be like, I'm not going to church. That sounds serious. And it is a serious topic. But as we deal with the Word speaks. And this morning, I pray that your heart is tender to what is being said today from the book of James, because James, as we read it, it is kind of like an in-your-face kind of type of mentality, but it's something that we need, because there are times in our lives where we need a wake-up call. Even as we were singing these songs right here, I'm just sitting there crying because I've seen God work just in just the last couple weeks and months of two people that are really close in my life that needed to hear what James has to say. And one of the coolest things about these two individuals is they're responding, and God is at work in them. The one guy, he's just a couple years older than me, and I've known him for a long time. But this last week, I saw him share on Facebook just his testimony of how that God is at work. In him. But it's taken stage 4 cancer to wake him up. But he is broken. And the Lord is at work in him. Let's deal with this passage. I wasn't intending to share any of that, because I can't hardly talk about it. One of the books that I remember in high school is the book The Scarlet Letter. Any of you ever read that before? Yeah, it's an interesting book. I don't think I remember any other books. But I remember that one because The book was written by Nathaniel Hawthorne, and it tells the story of this lady named Hester Prynne. And she was a woman who was forced to wear a scarlet letter on her chest, which was an A, and it stood for adultery. Now, what was interesting is this was her punishment for the adultery that she committed, but in adultery, there's two people that are usually involved, but the other person whose identity was concealed was named Arthur Dimmesdale. And does anybody remember what his role was? He was the town minister. And it's kind of interesting that Hester had to wear this scarlet A because of the adultery that she committed. But here's Arthur continuing to do his job as the town minister while Hester kept silent and did not tell anybody about who Arthur was. And he went about doing his work, but ultimately Arthur had this secret guilt going on. Hester wore it right out in the open. But Arthur secretly was dealing with this adultery on his own. And it's kind of an interesting story because I'm going to relay this to us today as we talk about spiritual adultery. Because our faithfulness to God is tested every day, every hour, every minute. What is spiritual adultery? Spiritual adultery is when a child of God develops a love for sin and wickedness that is all around us. Spiritual adultery is being unfaithful to God by prioritizing worldly desires and pursuits or values over your relationship with God, as if you're cheating on your commitment and your relationship with the one true God. As this passage is talking to us about spiritual adultery, it's talking about the opposite of being all in for God. It presents the dangers in verse 4 of being a friend with the world and claiming yet to be a follower of Christ. God says in this passage that those things don't mix. He calls it double-minded. And he wants us to not be double-minded, to have this double-mindedness, but he wants us to be single-minded and single-focused. I shared with you guys a few weeks ago that I've been reading through chronologically through the Old Testament. And I see this with the Israelites over and over and over again. God rescues them. Actually, first of all, a lot of times they're crying out, God, save us, help us. And God's like, yeah, I'm there for you. I got you. And he saves them. He rescues them. And what's the next thing that they do? They turn around. Thanks, God. Turn around. And they worship idols. Baal, Asheroth, Chemosh, Dagon. Sometimes they take their own jewelry and make gods out of them. See, in our culture, spiritual adultery can happen when we give our lives over to the things of the world and pleasure, to our sin. And oftentimes, this can be an excessive focus on material wealth, even our career ambitions, pleasure seeking for ourselves, and really, all kinds of things that we can dive into and replace our ultimate all-in with God. The central truth in this passage is comes from verse 4. It says, friendship with the world is hostility toward God. I didn't choose any of these words. I actually think they're pretty strong. But I think what James is trying to do here is he's trying to get our attention. And he's trying to say to us that our relationship with God is really important. And so the things that we feed ourselves that we talked about last week and put in our lives and our hearts and minds are what comes out in actions. Hopefully last week as you listened, you evaluated and said, what do I need to take away from this passage that James is talking about of earthly wisdom and spiritual wisdom? And here today, we see from this statement the seriousness of what James is trying to get across. Like, friendship with the world is hostility. It creates like a war toward God. I want to relate this passage today to like a check engine light in our car. Sometimes the check engine light comes on, and what do? No, you don't. I know. Because I'd probably do the same thing, but I might be like, oh no, there's something wrong. But what do when the check engine light is flashing? Oh, you still ignore it. When it's flashing, it means like, this is serious. You better pull over right now. Today, I want us to think about this. I don't know about you, but you might be wearing a scarlet letter on your chest today. And there might be areas in your life that are just like you're out there and you're just living your spiritual adultery out in front of everyone so that all can see. Or you might be like the town minister and kind of like hiding and concealing certain things that other people can't see, and they may not even understand what's going on, but there is still that hidden guilt going on. My big idea today is this. As a child of God, we need to remain truly faithful to God. My ultimate goal today, and at the end of each, I only have 2 points today, but at the end of each section, I want to point us vertically to God. Like, why? Why do I want to stay faithful to God? And that's my goal. Today, I'm going to lead us right into communion. So we're going to evaluate, we're going to reflect, and we're going to think about areas in our lives where we may not be being faithful to God. And I want you to think about yourself personally today. I want to read verses 1 to 6 first. I want to start there. And my point here in this first section is to realize where the worldly fights start. Where do these worldly fights start? Where are the battles going on? In verses 1 to 6, it says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in you? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, James takes this section right here, and the very first thing he does is he asks a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is asked in order to create a dramatic effect or make a point rather than to get an answer. So what's the rhetorical question? He says, what causes quarrels And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war with you? It's interesting here in this section because, and I'll elaborate on this a little bit more, but in verse 3, he tells us that conflicts come out of this inner sensual lust or pleasure. It's the word hedonism. Have you ever heard that word? I'll talk about it in just a little bit more detail in just a minute, but in verse 3, that's where we get that word. What is hedonism? Hedonism is the playboy philosophy that makes pleasure mankind's chief end, which wages war in our hearts. So, where do these worldly fights start? They start with people. They start with people. One of the first things that he says here in verse 1 is he says that these battles start among you. So it sounds like possibly within the church they were having conflict with each other. Some of these people came to church to cause fights or quarrels. But this is not the way God wants us to act within the church. Conflict within the church is not God's will or his design. In John, it says this, and Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." This place right here, the great family of Oakwood, should be a place of love. And I would encourage you that you'd really get to know people here. Because as you get to know them, our hearts should be knit together. And we begin to love each other even more. We put ourselves in their seat and feel the pain that they feel. And we show love like that. Later on in John 17:21, Jesus says this in his high priestly prayer. He says that all believers may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So the conflict sometimes can start right amongst us with other people. Now, this one here might shock you a little bit, but the passage says this, that sometimes we fight within ourselves. Sometimes we fight within ourselves. In verse 1, it says, your passions are at war within you. Often the number one battle zone is within ourselves. One of the root problems of sin is personal selfishness. Sinful pride, selfish pride, and some of these battles that we face are because of our sinful, wicked hearts. Last week we talked about it, and we've been talking about the Holy Spirit that indwells us, but we also talked about the fact that we're still in this physical body, and there is a war going on between the flesh and the spirit. We see the example of Eve in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, where Eve disobeyed God because she wanted to eat the fruit and become wise like God. We see the example of Abraham as he lied about his wife so that he could selfishly save his own life. We see the example of Achan that caused defeat to Israel because he selfishly took the forbidden loot from the ruins of Jericho. See, there's always this war raging between the flesh and the spirit if you're a child of God. Listen to this quote from John MacArthur. I think it's kind of interesting and talks a little bit about our culture and how we are even in 2025. John MacArthur states this: "The evidences of internal conflict are many in society today. The proliferation of psychologists and psychiatrists, counselors and therapists of all sorts, clinics for the treatment of a host of emotional and psychological disorders, the increased problem of drug addiction, domestic violence and abuse, dreadful crimes, porn addiction, alcoholism, and of suicide give abundant evidence that personal disorders have reached a crisis point. The increase of impatience, frustration, anger, hostility is not only seen in street crimes, but vividly portrayed on modern highways, where drivers use obscene gestures, dangerous acts of intimidation, and sometimes even gunfire to vent their displeasure at what another driver does or fails to do." It shows really the sinfulness within our own hearts, which sometimes leads toward our sinful addictions that we want to hold on to. And that's where this war is. James goes on here in this section and talks about three things of this war going on within ourselves. One of the first things that he talks about at the first or the second part of verse 1 is uncontrolled desires. First, James states he states plainly that the source of our internal conflicts, he uses the word pleasures. Pleasures is this word that I was just talking about, this word hedonism. It refers to a hedonist. It suggests that the gratification of sensual, natural, fleshly desires in our body are, as the New Testament brings out, that they're negative and ungodly. Hedonism is uncontrolled personal desire to fulfill every passion and whim that promises this sensual satisfaction and enjoyment. The desire to fill these pleasures comes from selfishness, which is opposed to God and the Word of God. Now, what do we take away from this? Sometimes desires that we have, we need to say no to ourselves because it's not going to help our relationship with God. And over time, feeding ourselves on truth in the Word of God and through the conviction of the Spirit can lead us toward victory in these areas. Now, the second thing that he talks about here at the beginning of verse 2 is unfulfilled desires. Like, you want something, but you can't have it. We see two different words here that I want for us to focus in on. One of the first words is the word lust. And in many of your translations, it's translated desire. This word refers to having a desire or longing of any kind. But the context here in this passage makes it clear that the desire here is excessive, misdirected, and sinful. So it's a sinful lust or desire. So when any strong or sinful lust is not gratified, the worldly person is prone to lash out, it says in this passage, in anger, frustration, and it actually even says here that it could come to the point of murder, which is really strong language. But when you allow this to go unchecked, it can really lead toward a progression of sin and going deeper in sin. Now, it uses the word lust, but then later on in the passage, it uses the word covet. Now, covet is like a stronger language than the word lust. It's a synonym of this word desire, but it's even stronger. It's a more compelling feeling of desire. It's where we get the word zealot, or zealous, when someone is really zealous about something. But this is talking about being zealous for our sin. The noun here is the same word that we saw last week as we looked at James chapter 3, that is the word jealousy. And we talked about harboring bitter jealousy, or being like a boat that sits there and kind of just harbors in that jealousy. And that's what can ultimately lead this down the road of further sin. But here in this specific verse, in verse 3, it tells us that it can lead toward fighting and quarreling, which could show up in many of our relationships in our lives, in our family. And so from this passage, we see uncontrolled desires. We see unfulfilled desires and where that can take us. But we also see selfish desires. As you look at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it uses the word you and yours 13 times. 13 times. And what James is really doing is he's trying to make this personal. And he's trying to really get us to understand that this is not something, living a life like this is not something that God likes. He is serious about wanting us to be faithful in our walk with him. In verses, in this verses 2 to 3, as it uses all these words, you and yours, it kind of is a progression here, and I want to read it to you. At the end of verse 2, it says this. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. So here we see kind of like a self-reliance on self, but it moves beyond the self-reliance in verse 3, and it says, well, then you ask, but when you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly. And so it moves from the self-reliance to selfish desires, but then it ultimately moves in the next little section here. It moves to the fact of taking these selfish desires and squandering them and using them for yourself and for your selfish pleasures. So what we see here is this cycle. I'm going to call it a conflict cycle that's going on of hedonism that's really focused on self. Is that you today? Where a lot of what you think about is just you. The last area here that we see here is fighting with God. In verses 4 to 6, it uses the language, you adulterous people, do you not know that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace? Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So James here is specifically calling them out for these adulterous relationships. He's trying to get their attention by calling out the sin. The root cause of every battle is internal or external, is ultimately rebellion against God. The believer is personally married to God. We see that in Romans 7, verse 4, and ought to be faithful to him. As I mentioned earlier, the Old Testament, as we read that, and this book here, James, he's writing to the Jews, and so as he is explaining this passage here in James chapter 4, these Jewish believers would understand this concept of spiritual adultery because it had been addressed so many times in the Old Testament. It's been addressed in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of Hosea, where God was rebuking Judah for their sins. And because of the way that they were adopting these sinful ways and the influence of other nations that were encouraging them to worship other gods, it tells us in these Old Testament passages that Israel was committing adultery against God. I know here that James is using some strong language. It may seem to you like, wow, this seems really harsh. But if you can understand God's heart today, I want to close this first point down by saying a few things that I see from the passage specifically about God. Why does God want us to be faithful to Him? Because we see that God, in verse 4 and 5, that God is righteously jealous. Now, sometimes we think of this word jealous by being like a sinful jealousy. But the word here, and we know that God is a perfect God. And so I want us to understand here today as we look at this concept of spiritual adultery and being truly faithful to Him, that James is trying to get us to see that God is jealous for us. If you are a child of God, He wants you to be faithful to Him and not to serve other sins or other gods. God wants you to walk with Him and to have a relationship with Him. The other thing that I want you to see is in verse 6. God is a gracious God. God is gracious. In verse 6, He says this, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Do you want God's favor on your life? Walk with Him. Live gracious, be humble, be faithful, be steady, continue to grow in the Word, be teachable. All I'm describing is the wisdom that's from above that we learned about last week. And God will show you His love and His grace. So what's my big idea today? As a child of God, we must truly be faithful to Him. Are there areas in your life where you're stepping away from God in your relationship with Him? God wants us to be faithful. He wants us to walk with Him. He wants us to be humble. See, there are wars going on, and sometimes they're with other people because of the way we act. Sometimes those wars happen within us because of our pleasures and our desires that are there. And all of these things affect our relationship with God. And so ultimately, at times, we fight with Him. One of the things that I've learned, probably the hard way, is I don't want to be in a fight with God because you lose every time. Be faithful to Him. Let's look at this next point. We need to move quickly here. Realize where the spiritual battles are won. I like victory. In this next section here, I want to say this. In God's economy, the way up is by going down. And I want to explain that in verse 6. I just read it. God gives more grace. Therefore, He said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You go down in humility, and God lifts you up in victory. In verse 10, it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You want to have victory in your life? Be submissive to God. Surrender to him. Humble yourself before him and say, God, I'm ready to listen. I'm teachable. God, I'm ready to hear what you have to say. I'm all ears. That's where the battles are won. There are 11 commands here from verses 7 through 12, but I've taken them and narrowed them down into 4 words. I figured you would appreciate that. And so hopefully you catch on to these words. They're all C words to help us understand that in God's economy with these spiritual battles, that the way up is down. The first word we see is commitment in verse 7. Commitment, being committed, faithful to God. In verse 7 it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit yourselves to God. This is a military term, and it's telling us to get in our proper rank. When a private acts like he's a general, is there going to be a problem? There's definitely going to be a problem. And sometimes we act like we're the general and God's the private. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a problem. God wants us to get in our proper rank. Where's our proper rank? To submit to him, to place ourselves under his control. And I'm telling you, it's the best place to be in. It's the safest place to be in. So he's saying, submit to God, say yes to him, faithful to him, and no to God. Resist the devil. When the temptations come, when those selfish pleasures, when that hedonism comes upon you and you're tempted to fight and say no to God and yes. Say yes to God and no to the devil. Did I say that backwards? You know what I mean, right? Thanks. So we see commitment here, being committed. We see cleansing. In verse 8, it says this, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now the commands here, draw near to God. The next command, clean things up. The next command, purify your hearts. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to come clean before him. He wants us to come humbly before him. Do you have sin in your life? Are you wearing that scarlet A in adultery? Are you hiding your sin? Today is an opportunity for you to come clean and confess. But he takes it a step further here to the point of contrition. In verses 9 to 10, not only does he tell us to come clean, not only does he tell us to be committed, but here he's saying, weep over your sin. Grieve over your sin. Come to the point where you are broken. And you say, God, I can't do anymore. I've been driving this car for a long time and I'm failing at what I'm doing. God, can you drive the car? I'm going to come in as the passenger and I will surrender to you. And that brokenness, that contrite heart, he says here to turn your laughter into mourning and your joy to gloom. Now, he's not saying that as a believer we shouldn't have laughter or we shouldn't have joy. But he is saying our sin, we should be serious. It shouldn't be a laughing matter. Ha, 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 I just threw God off. No. Come clean. The two people that I talked about earlier, they've come clean. They're like, I'm tired of that lifestyle. It has exhausted me. I'm tired of running from God. I'm coming clean. God, I'm here. I'm humbled. I'm ready for you. It uses strong words like grieving and weeping. And that's what God wants us to do about our sin. We're in the wrong way when we're really enjoying our sin and we're enjoying the pleasure of it. That's the opposite of what it's talking about here. God's saying we need to deal with our sin seriously. We need to come clean, a heart of contrition, a heart of repentance, of saying, God, I am wrong. I need your strength to help me to change and to do what's right. The last thing we see here is control. Control of our tongues and what we say. This kind of is an idea that he's revisiting again, but here in verses 11 and 12, he's talking about how we talk to other people. In verses 11 and 12, it says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. This one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and destroy. But who are you to judge your brother?" So James is revisiting this idea of controlling our tongue. But specifically here, he's talking about condemning others wrongly with our words. You act like you're the judge and you have the final verdict. And so you take your words and absolutely condemn someone else with the way that you talk. And so we need to be careful how we use our words. We need to put control, a gate, over our mouth and how we speak to one another. So these are how the victories are won, through being committed, drawing near to God, cleansing, coming clean before God, to the point of contrition, of saying, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm tired of this sin. It's just dragging me down deeper. I don't want to go against you and to go against your word. In closing here, I'm going to look at some attributes of God that I see from this passage. In verse 8, I see that God desires to have a relationship with you. In verse 8, it says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." See, God doesn't move. He's consistent. But we often move away from him. But as we draw near to him, he's already right there. He's ready to have a relationship with you. God wants that. He wants you to walk with him. One of the other things that I see from verse 8 is that God is holy. Why does he want you to come clean? Because we have a holy God. God wants us to be serious about our sin. He wants us to be clean. And in verse 12, I see that God is the perfect lawgiver, that he is the perfect judge. And as you read this passage, oftentimes we think of a judge as being someone who is just lays the hammer down. But as you look at this passage, it says that he is the righteous judge who can save, but he also can destroy. He's a perfect judge. He desires that we walk with him. And that is the God who also is gracious. Can you see the balance of who God is today? Do you see God for who he is? He's a holy God, but he desires a relationship with you. He's a jealous God, but he also is gracious. He's a judge, but he also is willing to save you. So today, I don't know what you're dealing with in your life. I don't know where you stand in your relationship with God. But I want to come back to the story. Are you like Hester Prynne and you just wear that A on your chest? Or are you like Arthur Dimmesdale, who's secretly dealing with the guilt all by himself?